I invite you to turn to John chapter 10. My purpose this afternoon is to reflect on the Good Shepherd by contemplating his warning against the wolves in sheep's clothing. Over the last several months, we have been thinking about the false teachings that come in the guise of Christianity, false teachings that are part of what we call cults. For instance, the Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witness, the Christian Science, just to name a few examples of some of the false teachers that we have considered. And we've spoken very bluntly about the false teachings that are given in those circumstances. And in the context of this type of service, I would like to direct your attention to the Good Shepherd in the context of the warning that he gives about the wolves in sheep's clothing. It is just take a minute to remember the setting of John chapter 10 by remembering back into John chapter 9, where there's a man born blind that Jesus heals, and this man witnesses that is Jesus Christ who has healed him, and he gets thrown out of the synagogue. The Pharisees don't want to acknowledge that Jesus is anything, and so here is a man that is testifying to Jesus being the one who heals, and they don't want to hear it, and so they excommunicate him, they didn't have that term then, but essentially they threw him out of the fellowship of the synagogue. And Jesus comes to that one, and in that context, Jesus speaks to the man born blind and grants him to know Jesus face to face, grants him faith to believe in him, and then comforts him with these words about the Good Shepherd and the warning about the wolves in sheep's clothing. So listen as I read John 10, and I'll read verses 1 through 30. Excuse me, not 1 through 30, 1 through 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. In thinking about the false shepherds, what I've called the wolves in sheep's clothing, there is a very simple truth that comes through in this passage. There are several doctrines that can be gleaned from this passage. What I want you to focus on this afternoon is that the false shepherds care nothing about the sheep, but the good shepherd seeks out and cares for his sheep. I'd like to consider it this afternoon in the language that Jesus uses as being based upon the background of an Old Testament teaching about the sheep and the shepherd, and to see how Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and then to see the warning against the false shepherds or the wolves in sheep's clothing. I'm going to begin by thinking of the context of the Old Testament background that would place this in Jesus' teaching. The allegory of sheep and shepherd is one that has a rich tradition in the Jewish understanding. And in fact, I preached just 2 weeks ago about how John the Baptist proclaimed that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Building on that, the Old Testament also speaks about God as being a shepherd. And he mixes his analogy a little bit here. Not only is he a sheep that is slaughtered for our sacrifice for sin, but the Old Testament can then talk about God being the one who tends for the entirety of his flock. And he talks about how Jehovah, the God, the covenant God of the Old Testament, is the one who shepherds Israel and shepherds the individual believers who are his sheep. So for instance, we sang Psalm 23 that rejoices that God is that good shepherd. And we've reflected on the goodness of God towards his people there. Psalm 80 ask God as the shepherd of all Israel to hear and to lead Jacob like a flock. And it has the idea of the shepherd coming and rescuing a flock in danger and turning them away from that danger and restoring them. Ezekiel 34, God promises that his flock that had been scattered by false teachers and by shepherds that were really wolves in sheep's clothing, he said that he himself would shepherd his people. And Isaiah 53 has that great promise that by the sacrifice of the one Jesus Christ, that he has redeemed all of us who like sheep have gone astray. In these passages, we find God to be a good and tender-hearted shepherd. I also like Isaiah 40, verse 11, where it says that he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his own bosom. He will gently lead those that have young. And don't you just love the imagery that he uses of a shepherd coming along to help one of the young ones that may not be able to keep up with the rest of the flock? Or maybe it's a sheep that has been injured or is sick, and the shepherd just reaches down and holds that one close to him and carries him in his arms so that he would not be lost. Jesus takes these words to himself when he describes himself as the good shepherd. Jesus is saying that he is the fulfillment of these Old Testament types and prophecies, that he is that divine shepherd that is promised in these numerous passages. Instead of his sheep being scattered and being left in confusion and being torn up by the wolves, Jesus says that he is the one that has come to redeem his people. Put that in the context then of John chapter 10. The man born blind undergoes the scrutiny and the questioning of his neighbors and then his parents and then the Pharisees, who say, just who is this guy? Who is it that has given you your sight back? And he perseveres in a budding faith. He doesn't know exactly who it was because he had only experienced this Jesus through the healing of his eyes. But he doesn't back down from his confession that Jesus is a prophet, that Jesus is the one who gave him back his sight. And God used a very simple testimony to confound the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel. And since they couldn't turn him to their own purpose, the religious leaders turn against this man and they turn him out of the fellowship of the church. And as Jesus comes to this man, he reveals himself as the Messiah, as the he uses the title Son of Man that Daniel uses to describe the divine Savior. And the healed man responds. He says, "Who is this man that I may worship him?" And Jesus says, "Basically, I am he." And the healed man responds in faith and worship. He goes on, Jesus does, to speak of his purpose in coming, to give sight to those that were spiritually blind, and to drive to madness those who thought they could see. In John 9, he says, "For judgment I have come to this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." John 10 then immediately follows on the heels of that, and it continues without any shift of time or place. And Jesus goes on to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not come in by the door is a thief and a robber." And as I said, Jesus is focusing the attention of this man on the true shepherd, that he would be comforted and know that though he had been persecuted by the religious leaders, that by contrast, the good shepherd had come to him, had granted him sight, and granted him life. This is very important for us to understand in the context of our ministering to those who are caught up in a cult, to remember that Jesus is the good shepherd and that he is the one that grants sight. As I thought about the confession of the man born blind, it is a very simple confession that he gives to Jesus Christ. And it's tempting as we think about the intricacies of the cultic doctrines that build these complex systems of belief. It's tempting to think, well, I need to be able to answer in as equally a complex form their complexity that they have woven to deceive people. And while there's a time and a place for unraveling that deceit, there's also the time and the place for the simplicity of saying, "I don't know what you're talking about. All I know is that Jesus Christ has given me sight." And by that confession, Christ confounded the Pharisees in his day. He used that simple testimony to illustrate the blindness of those that are caught up in a different religion and really to confound them. By confessing Christ as the good shepherd, we have that opportunity as we witness to testify in a simple and yet profound way that Jesus saves. There's also another way that this is important to us as we celebrate the sacrament of communion. I think it's very appropriate for us to mark here how Jesus comforts the man whom he healed. He comforted one who had literally been thrown out of his home. His parents disowned him. He had been thrown out of his community because of the importance of the synagogue and of the place that he had there. And that when he was thrown out of those things, it's at that point that Jesus comes and he comforts him. And I was reminded of how Jesus comforted others that lost family and loved ones, all for the sake of the cross, and all for the sake of Christ. And we are comforted as well and can minister the same comfort to those that are fearful of what they might lose in this radical change that's being brought about in their lives. We can bring comfort to them, and we are comforted ourselves by the presence of our good shepherd. We've seen the Old Testament background. We've seen how Christ claims to himself the promises of being the good shepherd. Now let's contrast that with these verses that warn against the false shepherds. He who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. Jesus talks about those who came before him, and by implication, all those that would come after him, that gain access to the flock in illegal manner, by illegal access. Those that would come in over the wall, he says, are a thief. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? If you were going to protect yourself against a robber, you would try to think of, now where is it that he would come? Is he going to come and knock on your front door? Say, hello, can I come in? I want to take your money. Is he going to do that? Probably not. He's going to sneak in, isn't he? He's going to crawl through your back window while you're not looking. And he's going to try to get in any way that he can that avoids notice. And especially avoids that front door. And that's important because in Jesus' analogy, he says that he is the door. That he is the way of eternal life. And that the sheep come and go and have access to God through relationship to Jesus Christ. What we learn about false shepherds is that they avoid Christ. That they avoid the one true way of salvation. And haven't we noticed that? When we've looked at all of these different teachers, all of these different cults, they change the Messiah. They change the way of redemption. They crawl over. They sneak in. They avoid the biblical teaching of who Jesus is and what he does for us. Jesus explains this allegory himself in verses 7 through 10 when he says, if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He goes on then to show that it follows that the false teachers, the false servants that enter any other way are those that turn away from Jesus Christ. These Jesus names as wolves among the sheep, as those that would come and rend the flock. As we think about ministering to those, and as we're active in conversing with individuals that are caught up in a cult, I pray that you would not turn away from that one door. That's been a deliberate and constant theme for me as I've taught about apologetics, is to keep coming back to the Messiah, to keep coming back to Christ. And John 10 gives us good reason for that. Jesus gives another reason here, or another contrast. In verse 10, it says that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. The false shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 34 are described as those who are getting fat off of the sheep. Those who are clothing themselves with the wool that they've taken, and they are not caring for the body there, not caring for the rest of the flock. The false shepherds that Jesus identifies are those that, in their religious position, used their position of power and used their position of authority to gain for themselves financially, and gain for themselves in respect, and he calls them thieves that only steal, kill, and destroy. Unfortunately, in our day, we need to be warned of such dangerous men, such dangerous teachings that appear to be genuinely Christian beliefs. And we have especially been concentrating on the cults that turn away from Christ. And a number of them, as we've looked at them, claim to be part of the Christian faith. They claim to have an element of the truth. But you might also notice that as we've looked at each one, that may be turned in slightly different ways, but you'll also notice how they turn away from Christ and turn towards the benefit of some great individual that religious movement has had. So, for instance, the Mormons have their own prophets, their Joseph Smith. The Christian Scientists have Mary Baker Eddy. And recently, as we've talked about the New Age cults, we've discovered that the mystery and the secrets of health and wealth can be had if you just will send in a little bit of money so that you can be granted this special mystery cult or mystery wisdom. And get their latest book or their latest gadgets, and your conscience will be eased, and you'll know the play or know the way to spiritual happiness. It's the work of thieves that are aiming to get rich off of those that they deceive. They come to kill and to steal and destroy. We also are wise to be warned, even within the Christian circles, of those that would follow false teachings, and how sneaky they are to work themselves into positions of authority and positions of teaching, and to be warned that there are those that would turn away from Christ and turn the flock away from Christ. To be warned about the false teachers is also to contemplate the good shepherd. And just to close our thoughts on this passage this afternoon, I want to close on the note of comfort that we have. Did you notice that God gives discernment to his sheep? He calls his sheep by name and they hear and they follow. We can have comfort in knowing that as we hear the voice of Christ, that he's calling us out of darkness and into light. And that as that good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, that we can know the blessings of that comfort. Just like the man born blind, we count all lost in order to belong to him. As we draw near to him in word and sacrament, we can have comfort knowing that good shepherd is our good shepherd. And by way of application in our ministry as well, that gives us a boldness to speak and to tell of Jesus' power to save. In our sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we're called to discern the body and blood of Christ. I want to remind you of the connection that we have here in this passage of how the Good Shepherd says that he lays down his life for the sheep. As you discern what Jesus has done for you, that by faith that you would cling to Jesus Christ, that as we take the bread and the cup this afternoon, that you would do so remembering that it is Jesus who saves you. That you'd see him as your great and good shepherd. That you would hear his voice and follow after him. I invite you to bow in prayer before our great shepherd. Lord God, we thank you for the warnings that we have of wolves in sheep's clothing, those that would come in like thieves and robbers. God, I pray that you would give us discernment and that you would lead us not into temptation. Lord, by our own strength, we are not able to discern and we are not able to hold ourselves fast. But God, you are the one who keeps our soul safe in life. We are brought into your presence by that great shepherd of the sheep. And so, God, we pray that as we worship you today in sacrament, that you would strengthen and nurture us by the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to Psalm 79. Selection B. In this psalm, there is a cry for help that is answered by Jesus Christ, a call for deliverance that it says ascends to the God who is on high. And it closes in this great refrain, that we, thy people, thine own flock, forever thank thy name, and to all generations we thy praise proclaim. And it's an appropriate psalm for us to come to celebrate the sacrament with a cry for help and an acknowledgement of deliverance. Let's stand and sing Psalm 79b.